This is the word of the Lord found in Proverbs chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. Proverbs 19, verses 26 and 27. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Since I came to Union as a pastor back in 2003, one of the things that's held me up in times of sadness is the love here, and particularly the way that love is felt often on our Wednesday night meetings. And I'll just be honest, I don't do a lot of preparation for those meetings. I just come and mainly receive. And the way we hold those meetings is it's to give an opportunity for dialogue. And there's an opportunity on Sunday. I feel as I read through the book of Acts that when I look at how the early church did things, it wasn't all one person preaching and everybody else listening. There was a good bit of dialogue. There was a good bit of discussion. In some cases, even disputing, where people asked questions and got answers. And there's an opportunity for that on Sunday. I wouldn't mind. In fact, I'd appreciate if somebody come to me and say, I don't understand what you were preaching about here. Can you explain this part a little better? I would welcome that. But, you know, usually by the time Sunday worship is concluded, the last amen, you're kind of wanting to say hello to your friends and be with them, and that's good too. I like the fellowship and I like the dialogue. Both are needed. So the Wednesday night meetings are primarily for the worship of God, but with an emphasis on dialogue. And so if anybody comes to the Wednesday night with a subject or a question they'd like to discuss, that's the second priority. The top priority is if we need to just pray for that time. But the second priority is anything any member wants to discuss. Third priority, if I have something that's just weighing heavily on my mind, we'll take that up. And then the fourth thing that we do is read through the Bible, and that's what we most often do. We've been reading from Genesis 1:1 straight through the Bible. I've been here about 9 years now. And we are on Psalm 41. That gives you an idea how fast we're moving through the Bible. You know, a lot of people do the read the Bible in 1 year. Well, we've got less than half the Bible in 9 years, so it's kind of slow going. The reason I take time to say that is when we get to the book of Proverbs, we're probably going to slow way down. Because every proverb is a thought unto itself in most cases and requires some serious consideration. I hope we'll be able to move along at a reasonable pace, but these take some meditation. There's very practical, sometimes very powerful statements about the way things are in a fallen world, about the way things are as far as God's commandments, and about the blessings in following God's commandments. Some very serious time-consuming meditation here, and it's a good thing to consume time meditating on God's Word. Here's one that says, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. All of us here are sons and daughters of someone. We may not always know who they are. In many cases, we do. But there's someone that has begotten us, and there's someone who has born us. And then if we don't know them, there's usually someone who has cared for us to some degree that steps up in the role, or at least a partial role, of father and mother. And the proverb here says that he that wasteth his father. Now, this doesn't mean somebody that takes a weapon and blows him away. You know, we use the term waste in a different sense. The Bible here is meaning a child that consumes the resources, the income, the assets of his father, and not to a good or a useful, profitable end. Just consumes them wastefully. Just consumes them in needless fashion. Somebody that wastes his dad's income or his possessions without spending them for a useful purpose. Or that, and chaseth away his mother, a child that puts a distance between themselves and their mother and doesn't spend time or communication with their mother, but rather tries to get the mother to stay away. A son, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother, is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Put yourself in the position of a parent with such a child. If you're a dad and somebody asks, well, what does your son do? You like to be able to tell the person, well, my son is a construction laborer. He builds houses. Or my son is he's disabled, but he works on computers to do this kind of analysis. Or my son is preparing to enter the workforce by going to a high school or going to vocational school or going to college. He's engaged in something whereby he's learning to support himself, gaining experience or gaining education. He's on a quest to try to do what he can to earn a living in this world and help others and take care of his family. You know, you like to be able to do that, but if a father is saying, well, he's pretty much not doing anything, or else he's just out having fun, that's embarrassing. And if a mother says, well, have you seen your child lately? What happens with this child? And she says, well, I haven't, really not in contact. They really don't want to speak with me anymore. That's heartbreaking. That's embarrassing. If you can put yourself in the position of a father or a mother feeling that way, often the parent will turn it inwardly and reproach themselves. I wish I'd done this. I wish I'd done that. And sometimes, as parents could do better. But often the parents have done just as best they can, just as well as they have for maybe any other child. The responsibility lies with the child. You see, it is for the parents to lay up for the children and not the children to lay up for the parents. The parents need to make what kind of preparation God would bless them to help the child to grow up and become responsible and to become a friend at length, to have communication. There's a responsibility of the parents to do that. It is for the parents to lay up for the children and not the children for the parents. But the point of laying up or saving or trying to prepare or assist that child is so that one day that child will be able to earn his own living or help in some other way, and that they will be in communication in a friendly fashion, that there will be a fellowship that grows up there. That's what one aims for, and doesn't always come to pass. And when it doesn't, it's a cause for heartbreak. It's a cause for disappointment. You are children, and I want you to think of your own parents. No matter where you're a child that's 90 or a child that's 9, I want you to think about your own parents. Are you, whether you're college or high school or adult or even in elementary school, are you thinking ahead to that day, trying to do the best you can in school or vocational training or on your job or in college? Are you making a serious effort so that you can put yourself in a position that you're not wasting your father? Are you staying in contact and trying to be friendly in such a way that you're not chasing away your mother? That is, are you trying to put yourself in a place where you can make your father feel secure about your future and you can make your mother feel secure about your friendship? Because he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. If you want to be a son, if you want to be a child that does not cause shame and does not bring reproach, but rather that causes comfort and peace within your family, causes not reproach, but a friendship and a close communication, then you need to think about being one that makes your father pleased in your diligence and one that makes your mother pleased in your reaching out, so that you bring not shame, but gladness, and not reproach, but closeness. Part of what's involved in that is the next proverb says, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." Instruction is data. Instruction is information. Instruction is teaching. And there's all kind of teaching that comes into our lives. Some of it's very good. Some of it is so-so. And some of it is awful. And when you've got instruction or data or information that's coming into your life that actually causes you to err from the words of knowledge, you need to do your best to cut off that source of instruction and data. You know, we're supposed to be open-minded. The scripture tells us to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. That is, until you at least see what it's like, you may not know whether it's the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. But once you hear that information and that instruction and you find out, yes, this is words that it's actually influencing me to turn from the words of knowledge, you need to cut off that source of instruction. You need to cease from it. By the way, what are the words of knowledge? If I go to Proverbs chapter 1, I find out something about that. In the very start of this book, Proverbs, I want to read you just the first few verses, starting with verse 1 and reading to verse 4. This is Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 4. "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion." The very purpose of these Proverbs and this whole book here is to give knowledge and discretion. So the words of knowledge are found right here in the Bible. What is the instruction that you are to cease from? "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." Err means to depart from, to make a mistake. If you find that you're getting some instruction, you're getting some information that would cause you to depart from this book, the words of knowledge that are in the Bible, if you find that you're getting some instruction that causes you to depart from the instruction of the Bible, cease from that instruction that causes you to err from the Bible. Now, some cases this may mean a teacher or a professor. You might be in a position where you can't very well drop the class, but that when you sit in that person's class, that man or woman, you're going to have to realize this person is giving me instruction that, if taken seriously, would cause me to depart from the Bible. I'm going to do my best to get through the class, make an acceptable grade in here, but I'm not taking anything this person says as a change and a guidance for my life. I'm getting through this wicket. I'm getting through over this hurdle, but I'm not going to let this person influence the way that I think. And for every hour I spend in his class, I'm going to spend more time with the words of knowledge that are the truth according to the Scripture. I don't care if he's got multiple degrees. I don't care how well published he is. If it's somebody that's causing me to depart from the words of knowledge that are given by the Lord God, then I'm going to take this as something that goes in one ear, long enough to pass the test, and out the other for the rest of my life. Now, that's hard to do, because most everything that we hear or take in stays with us a while. Some things we can just turn off. You know, you're watching a TV show, you're playing a video game, and all of a sudden you realize, you know, this is causing me to think things. This is causing me to depart from what I know is the words of knowledge in the Bible. You know, the off button works pretty well. You can do that without impacting something that you're doing to actually prepare for a career. And many times that's exactly what we should do. But now I want to change course on this topic a little bit. It's practical information. How to be a good son, and by extension, how to be a good daughter. Now let's look at this spiritually. We are sons or daughters of our natural parents. But you and I have a hope that we have in common, that we have a heavenly Father. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ taught His disciples to pray? He gave them not a prayer that we're just to repeat by memory and rote, but a prayer that's given for a pattern. Sometimes it's called the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the Lord's instruction on how to pray to His disciples. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. How does that prayer start? Our Father. So when we look at this proverb again, he that wasteth his father, automatically we know this proverb has a spiritual application to us, no matter what age or what phase of our life we're in. If we've got a hope in heaven, all of a sudden this proverb applies to us. He that wasteth his father. Well, how can you waste the Father who owns everything, who's of infinite resources? Well, you can't waste Him as far as emptying Him of power or glory or resources. You can't do that. But you can take His gifts, can't you? And use them not for love and for obedience unto His glory, but use them in a way that would bring shame to His name. We can take what He's given us. We can take the time He's given us. We can take the health He's given us. We can take even the friends He's given us and waste them in that regard. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother. Well, what does that mean? What would the mother mean in a spiritual sense? Well, hold on with me for just a short little connection of logic. But I want to take you back to a scripture that we go to often, Hebrews chapter 12, where the church is called the heavenly Jerusalem. This is Hebrews chapter 12, and there the writer says, you're not come to Mount Sinai, the fearful mountain of the law. And in Hebrews 12, starting with verse 22, he writes, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Out of that reading, and there's a lot there, what I'd like you to hold on to for a moment is that it says in verse 22, that ye are come to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's a Jerusalem that comes out of heaven. It had it designed in heaven, and it's come down from above. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. And this is also called, in verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. So the writer, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying this heavenly Jerusalem is the church. It's the general assembly. It's the gathering together of God's people in an assembly, in a church. And it's the church of the firstborn because Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead. So he's talking about the general assembly and church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the heavenly Jerusalem. There's a something that, now you say, well, I look at the church and Brother Marty, it's got folks like you in it and they fall pretty far short and they got a lot of problems. And are you going to tell me this is a heavenly Jerusalem? I'm going to tell you that it's imperfect by implementation because it has sinners like me in it. But I'm going to tell you that the church, as given by the Lord God in the New Testament, is perfect in design and it's given from above. The setup, the design, the plan for it is perfect. It's heavenly. And then you and I try to follow that heavenly design, try to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do it imperfectly, and there's always room for improvement. So I'm going to say, yes, just by the authority of the Scripture here, it says that the general and the assembly and church of the firstborn is the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, let me go over to Galatians chapter 4 and make one more connection here and hope that you'll make it with me. But in the book of Galatians in chapter 4, Paul is writing there that, once again, you're not come to Mount Sinai. You're not come to the law, which is symbolized by Abraham's second wife, Hagar, by whom she bore Ishmael. He says in Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 21, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." And that's what I was getting to. Here we have a connection in Hebrews chapter 12 that says the heavenly Jerusalem is the church, the general assembly and church of the firstborn. And then here in Galatians, we have, "But Jerusalem, which is above," there's a heavenly sense to it, "is free, which is the mother of us all." And so what I'm getting to with this proverb is, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother, in a spiritual sense, when we consider it, our Father, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, is none other than God himself. And the mother, spiritually speaking, for a disciple of Jesus Christ, is the church. Now, how did we even get to be sons? It is, as I just mentioned, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I read in Hebrews chapter 2, it speaks of the Lord going to the cross. Verse 9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." A lot of people get real confused by that "every man" and say, oh, that means he's giving the offer of eternal life to the entire human race. No, it doesn't. No, it does not mean that. And if you look at the context of this scripture and of the whole Bible, you'll see for sure that it doesn't. The "every man" means every group without distinction, and it's talking about Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, bond and free, male and female, talking about every man in that sense. And if you want to talk about all, it's "all that the Father giveth me, saith Jesus Christ, shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me I shall in no wise cast out." So it's every man that God gave to Jesus Christ in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. You say, well, how do you get that? Well, I get that from Ephesians chapter 1, but look at the context here that follows. "That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory." So every man here is called sons. "To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one." So they're the sanctified. "For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren," so they're brethren, "saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee," so they're called the church, And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. They're called the children. So when we read the context of this expression, taste death for every man are the sons, the sanctified, the brethren, the church, and the children. Brothers and sisters, that's a powerful context. This every man is the elect of God. It's not the whole human race. It is the elect of God. It is the sons. It is the sanctified. It is the church. It is the brethren. It is the children. That is the every man he tasted death for. But the reason I'm reading this scriptures is because it talks of our Lord Jesus Christ and him going to the cross and tasting death and saying, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory. Here, in a spiritual sense, sons includes men and women of the elect. So what I've tried to do here is first point up what a great price it was, what a great cost unto God for you to be the sons of God. It caused the only begotten Son of God to come to earth to lead a very poor and difficult life, despised and rejected of men. And when his hour was come, the love for you caused him to go to the cross, and there to suffer not only shame and abuse at the hands of men, mockery and pain, but when the darkness fell upon the earth, it caused him to suffer the very wrath of God that you and I would have suffered in the lake of fire at the judgment had he not done this for us. He went to the cross and he paid for our sins with his very own blood and his life and his suffering and his shame. And he was made to be sin for us there as he hung in the darkness. He did this, and he did it successfully. And everyone for whose sins he died for shall be in glory, because he cried out in triumph and in victory, it is finished. The work of redemption was complete. And because of God's choice, and because of Christ's death, and because of the Holy Spirit's coming to give that eternal life to you, you, by the grace of God, are the sons of God. Now let's go back and look at that proverb, knowing that God is the Father, knowing that the church is the mother, the heavenly Jerusalem, knowing that you, by the grace of God, are sons. Let's look at that proverb again. He that wasteth his father, you take the days that your heavenly Father has given you. You take the portion of health that you enjoy while you abide in this earth. You take the provision that God has given you. Brothers and sisters, I'm guilty of this. You take it and you waste it on your own sinful pursuits. You chase away your mother. That is, you stay away from the church. You get a little resentful if somebody in love from the church calls and says, I'm kind of concerned about you. Are you okay? I haven't seen you for a while. Or else you come and you're away from it spiritually. You're thinking, what an old fashioned, how backward, how many improvements need to be made here. Brothers and sisters, I'll admit that we need to make some improvements. But the way to help a church that you belong to make improvements is not to sit back critically and look down and say, they're not doing this, they're not doing that, and they're doing this badly. The way to help is to humbly and as lovingly as possible commit yourself to those improvements. Hey, brother, sister, why don't we do this? And if you don't get immediately support, start it on your own. Pray that your pastor will come up with the messages that are really needed. Lord, bless this man. He's just a man. He's got so many problems that he's not even handling well. Help him to provide the instruction from thy word that's needed in our lives. And many times I kind of grieve for modern-day Christianity, because I get the impression you walk into a Christian bookstore, and you know, you see this book over here, How to Have Bible Steps for Successful Finances, or Bible Steps for a Successful Marriage, or Bible Steps for Raising Children. And sometimes you almost get the impression that if everybody could use the instruction from the Bible to line up their bank account and their marriage and their child rearing, that's about all they'd need from God. Lord, just make my life perfect so everybody will envy me, you know. Help me to be in the nice neighborhood and to look good enough so that other folks will really admire me. And that's about all I want from religion. Help my life to be the image of life that I want it to be. And that's about all I need as far as instruction from the Bible. And when somebody looks at life that way, preacher, just give me what'll make my marriage successful, my children behave, and my bank account sound, and that's all you're looking for from life, you're going to be disappointed. Brothers and sisters, when you look at the men and women of God in the Bible, most of them had real trouble with the relationship with their children. There's very few happy marriages among the saints of God in the Bible. And a lot of them struggle with great poverty and loss. Go read the book of Job. And yet, through those challenges, through those times of sorrow, you find that they went on serving God, and their example of faith and love is something that holds us up and shows us today that though our life may not be a picture postcard, it's still something precious in the sight of the Lord and a testimony to His grace. Now, I do believe this. I believe that the instruction in the Bible will help our marriages. And it will help our relationships with the children. It will help us to know how to live within our means and be grateful for how God provides us. But brothers and sisters, there's more to it than that. There's the worship of the living God. I'm talking about walking with Him day by day. I'm talking about a sense of His presence and gratitude. It's not just to line your life up so that it's the most admirable life in your neighborhood. Christ said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And some of those abundant lives were spent in prison. Some of them were spent in sickness. Some of those abundant lives were spent as fugitives from the law. Go read David's situation. But through it all, God gave victory. And if we just get to the place where we look at the Bible as just a self-help book, we've missed so much. We've missed so much. Yes, it does help. I'm not going to deny that at all. And I do not want to trivialize how much help Bible instruction can be in our individual lives, helping us to love our spouses, helping us to raise our children, helping us to honor our parents, helping us to do what's right with our possessions. It's of great help, but there's more to it than that, brothers and sisters. More to it than that. And to waste our Heavenly Father, that is, wasn't that what the prodigal son story was about? Is a man had two sons, and the younger of them came and said, Father, give me the portion of inheritance that falleth to me. And his father divided to them, both him, the younger brother, and the older brother, his living. And the younger brother took his father's inheritance and went away to a far country. I guess if his mother was still alive, he chased away his mother, didn't he? He put some distance between him and his family. And he began to engage in riotous living and live that way. And when all was gone, wouldn't you say that young man had wasted his father? Wasted his father didn't mean his father was broke. But he took that which his father gave him and he wasted it. He spent it on prostitutes and on partying. And when all was gone, he began to be hungry. And he hired himself out to a citizen of that far country who put him to work feeding the swine. And he was so hungry, he would have filled his stomach with the slop that he was given to the pigs. And when he came to himself, he said, My servants in the servants in my father's house have enough to eat and to spare. I will return to my father's house. I will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. When he went back, his father saw him coming afar off. His father ran to meet him and embraced him. I don't know if he still smelled like pig slop. I don't know if you've ever encountered somebody that's homeless and hitchhiking for a long time and given them a ride. You know, generally, to try to be polite, you better just go ahead and roll your window a little bit down before they get in the car, so you won't have to do it afterward. Because, brothers and sisters, you don't have a place to live. You don't have a place to wash. I don't know, but that father just threw his arms around the son. The son was ready to start his speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven, against thee. Father didn't even let him get through the speech. He told his servants, said, go back, get him a robe, get him some shoes, get him a ring for his finger, kill the best calf we have, start up the music. For my son was lost, now he's found. You see, we can, and I have, wasted my Heavenly Father, and I don't want to do it in what's left of my time on earth. And chased away his mother. Put some distance between, you can put distance between yourself and the church. You can not come, you can not pray, you can not visit, you can not sing, you cannot listen to the preaching, you cannot take God's word into your life as something to guide it. You can chase away your mother spiritually. If you do so, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Don't be that kind of son. Don't be, sisters, that kind of daughter. When your father gives you days on earth, when he gives you health, when he gives you provision, when he gives you food and clothes, when he gives you hope, when he gives you encouragement, use that to the glory of his name. If you're by yourself, find a time that you can just quietly pray, thank you, Lord. Thank you, my Heavenly Father. Thank you for being so good to me. And oh yeah, Sunday's coming up. Worship in thy house. I'm going to go and sing praises to your name with my brothers and sisters. I'm going to use that opportunity. We still got some freedom of religion in this country. Not going to let it go to waste. I don't know how long we'll have it, but we've got it this Sunday. I intend to use it. Not going to chase away mother. I'm not going to waste daddy. I am going to use it to the glory of the name of my Lord Jesus Christ, who died for me to make me a son, to make me a child. And when I find that information is coming into my life that causes me to depart from the words of knowledge found in the book of God, I'm going to try to cease from that. Going to make an effort. I'm not just going to say no, 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 no. I'm just cutting myself from all information. You can be open-minded. Prove those things. All right, I'll listen to what this person has to say. I'll look at this and consider this culturally, artistically. I'll look at it scientifically. But the minute you find, wait a minute, I see what this is engaged in. It's trying to draw me away from God. It's trying to draw me away from His Word. At that point, you cease to give it influence in your life. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. We look and see how good God has been to us. And as a natural son would go to high school or maybe get a summer job or maybe go to college or vocational school, and he says, you know, Daddy's helping me in this. You know, whether he co-signed for a loan or whether he is working and trying to send me through, or whether he's helped me even though I got a scholarship, you know, he's helped me here. I'm going to not take this as my time to be independent and apart from mother and daddy. I'm going to take this as my time to prepare to earn a living myself and draw closer to my parents. I'm going to use this and not be a waster or a chaser away. I'm not going to try to cause shame and reproach because I'm such an adult and independent. I'm going to use this to prepare to be a beneficial adult. So with a spiritual child, I'm going to use this time that God has given me on earth to the glory of the name of God. Because it's only by grace that I have a hope of being a son of God. But it's a great hope, bought at great price by my Lord Jesus. May God bless you.